Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The New Testament lesson for today is from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19a. This can be found on page 1090 of your pew Bible. This passage recounts the conversion of Apostle Paul, previously known as Saul, after an encounter with the risen Christ. A reading from Acts chapter 9, beginning with the first verse. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain sight." But Ananias answered him, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying both his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
My husband, Graham, and I, we've been married now for almost 2 years. And because we're both very independent, it's been a process learning how to rely on one another and to work together as a team. When we first got married, we naturally settled into our roles and routines, especially when it came to chores. Since cooking was natural for me, I took on the responsibility of cooking and grocery shopping, and he took on the cleaning and the maintenance of our home. But every once in a while, Graham would offer to cook so that I could get a day off from cooking. And while I appreciated his kind gesture, I noticed that when he cooks, I can't seem to help myself from adding my own commentary in the background. Like, "Honey, are you sure you want to keep that on the stove that long? Or I think you're missing that a little bit too much." And every now and then, he would lovingly look up at me and say, "Okay, let me do this, please." And that would be my cue to exit the kitchen. Now, after several times of the same scenario playing out, God showed me a personal blind spot. I like things to be done right, especially if it wasn't my domain. And I had a hard time letting go of control when I felt like it wasn't being done right. You see, cooking was my area of expertise, not his. And something in me felt like he needed to know the proper way of preparing a meal. Now, one might see that and call it good advice or instruction, while others might call that nagging. Well, I did not want to become known as a nagging wife this early on in our marriage, so I use that as a personal lesson to let go of my own need for perfection and control and simply enjoy the meal that my husband prepares with love. By the way, you don't need to speak to him about this when you talk to him next time. But as we journey through this thing called life, we discover blind spots, big and small. Things about ourselves that we normally don't see. We might be good at seeing other people's blind spots and can be quite vocal about that. But when it comes to our own blind spots, we have trouble seeing them. But God, in his infinite love and mercy, will sometimes expose those blind spots so that we can see clearly and experience the fullness of his salvation. Starting today, we're launching into a new sermon series titled The Power and Wisdom of God. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to see how the gospel of Jesus Christ has power to not only reveal our blind spots, but also change our lives. This morning, we're going to look at the story of two men with blind spots and how God opens their eyes so that they can see clearly and experience the fullness of his salvation. So let's open up our Bibles and read from Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. This is page 1090 for those of you that want to use the pew Bibles near you. That's Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, so who is Saul, and what does he have against the followers of the way, which was a name given to the early Christians? Saul, which is the Hebrew name for Paul, first appears in Acts chapter 7 as one who approves the stoning of Stephen, the very first martyr for Christ. And the death of Stephen marked the beginning of the great persecution in Jerusalem, which scattered Christians all across Judea and Samaria. But wherever they were scattered, the gospel also spread to those regions, which led to more people coming to Christ. Saul was a Jewish zealot, a Pharisee who had devoted his whole life to studying the Hebrew Bible, also known as the Torah. And any good Jew knew what the Torah said about those who hung on a tree. They were accursed of God. So how could then a man who died by crucifixion, a criminal's death, cursed by God, be the Messiah, the chosen one? This very thought of a crucified Messiah was so scandalous for devout Jews like Saul. In fact, he believed that the early Jewish Christians were committing heresy. He was so convinced that these former Jews had lost their way, and he was determined to annihilate the Jesus movement before it went out of control. Saul was a man on a mission. But sadly, his religious zeal was his blind spot. He thought that he was doing God a favor by getting rid of these Christians. But in fact, he was directly opposing God. Maybe you know someone like that, someone who is vehemently opposed to God and Christianity, and you wonder, are they ever going to come around? Or maybe you were that person at one point in your life where you resisted God and resisted God until suddenly he showed up and opened your eyes to see his truth. All of us have blind spots until God shows up and opens our eyes. And when he does, everything changes. Let's read what happens to Saul when God shows up in verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Every time I see that word suddenly in the Bible, I get so excited because it marks a turning point. The suddenlies of God can change the trajectory of one's life. You could be headed on one path towards destruction, and suddenly God shows up and everything changes. And this is precisely what we see happening to Saul in verse 3. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Throughout Scripture, light is often used to symbolize holiness and the manifest presence of God. In John 8:13, Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world, and whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So on that road to Damascus, Saul sees Jesus as a brilliant light, light brighter than the sun, and it knocks him off his feet. Continuing in verse 4, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Now here was Saul, a murderer, an enemy of the church, and yet Jesus appears to him and calls out his name twice, "Saul, Saul." Whenever you see words repeated in the Bible like that, it's used for emphasis. God is not only trying to get our attention, but repeating a name is a Hebrew expression of intimacy. So when Jesus said Saul's name twice, he wasn't judging or condemning him for all the evil that he had done, but instead, he was inviting Saul to a personal relationship with him. God pursues us and desires intimacy even with those who oppose him. After Saul sees Jesus, it says in verse 9 that for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, this is a significant detail in the story because throughout the Bible, the period of 3 days symbolized transition from death to life. Remember in Lent when we studied the book of Jonah together? Jonah was the prophet that opposed God's mission to Nineveh. Well, if you remember the story, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights praying to God. It was during that 3-day period in the belly of the fish that Jonah transitioned from death to life, from darkness to light, from self to God. And similarly, like Jonah, Saul too is immersed in darkness, fasting and praying for 3 days as he transitions from death to life, from darkness to light, from self to God. And where else do we see the significance of this 3-day period in the Bible? Jesus' 3-day journey on the cross. Jesus took upon our sins, the sins of the world, and died for us. And on the 3rd day, he was raised to life. His victory over sin and death on the cross is what made it possible for people like Saul and you and me to find forgiveness and new life. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, "Oh, but I'm not like Saul. I don't have a problem with God or Christianity." And while that might be true, and maybe you've never been an anti-Christian, the truth of the matter is that even those of us who faithfully walk with Jesus can still have blind spots. And we too are being invited by God to experience the fullness of his salvation. And that's what we're going to see in the story of the second man who has the blind spot, whose name is Ananias. So let's pick up the story in verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I find it interesting that God gives both these men visions. Ananias has a vision of God, and Saul has a vision of Ananias. But Ananias sounds a little hesitant to do what God's asking of him here. And frankly, I don't blame him. I mean, if God told you one day to go to your enemy who was murdering Christians, wouldn't you argue too? Like, God, don't you know who this man is? I kind of find it really funny that Ananias tells God about Saul as if God had no idea who Saul was or what was taking place at the time. Sometimes we think we know better than God. And our own reasoning can become a stumbling block to faith. It's in those moments we have to decide, are we going to trust what we know to be true? Or are we going to trust God based on what he says is true? It's not just Saul who has a blind spot in this story, but Ananias has one too. It's a little more subtle and not as obvious as Saul. Ananias is a believer after all. He's not directly opposing God as Saul did, but he still had a blind spot. It was his preconceived notion about Saul, his enemy. Sometimes it's our own preconceived notions about someone, believing that they're too far gone, or they're too this or too that. That kind of negative thinking can limit what God wants to do through us. It can keep us from participating in the work of his salvation. You know, one of the things that I love about God is that he doesn't see us based on our history, but he sees us by our destiny. Notice how he never brings up Saul's past to Ananias. He only speaks of who he will become. I wonder what would happen if we had eyes to see people around us like that, not by their history, but by the destiny that God has for them. When God spoke to Ananias through this vision, he had to make the choice whether to trust what he knew about Saul or to trust what God said about Saul. And thankfully, he takes the risk, steps out in faith in order to fulfill God's purpose for Saul's life. He goes to the house where Saul is staying. He lays his hands on him to pray for healing. And verse 18 says, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. When God used Ananias to heal Saul, I believe that it was as much of a blessing for him as it was for Saul that day who got his sight back. If you think about it, God didn't need Ananias. He could have opened Saul's eyes on his own, the same way that he met him on the road to Damascus. But this time, he invited Ananias to participate in his work of salvation. When God exposed the blind spots and opened the spiritual eyes of both these men, they got to experience the fullness of his salvation. One was brought into the kingdom, and the other got to lead him into the kingdom. Praise God. This is what Jesus is inviting us to all the time. He's calling us to enter the kingdom, and he's also calling us to bring others into the kingdom. Jesus reveals our blind spots so that we can see him clearly and experience all that he provided for us on the cross, his healing, his salvation, his freedom, and redemption. So as we get ready to go to the Lord's table today, I want to encourage you all to ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there are any blind spots in your life that might be hindering you from seeing Jesus clearly and experiencing the fullness of his salvation. You know, I've been walking with the Lord now for almost 30 years, and I still discover blind spots about myself, like the example I shared earlier from being married. Even when I was critiquing my loving husband for his cooking, instead of getting frustrated and annoyed, he showed me incredible kindness and love. And it's the same way with God. Even when we act out against him, God still loves us and pursues us. He can't help himself. It's in his nature. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. God reveals our blind spots not to bring shame or condemnation, but so that he can heal us and restore us even more fully onto himself. Over the last several months, I've been praying this prayer from Ephesians chapter 1, that God would open the eyes of my heart so that I would know him better and see as he sees. And I've been so blessed by these words written by Saul, a man who was once blind, but ultimately saw the light of Christ and then spent the rest of his life shining that light to the world. So this morning, I want to leave you with a promise and a prayer that he wrote for the church from Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 20. This is a promise from God for all who put their trust in Christ. So if you're comfortable, I want to invite you to close your eyes and place your hand over your heart as I pray these words for us. Beloved, beloved, I pray that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would impart to you the riches of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better through your deepening intimacy with him. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your heart, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritances that he finds in us, his holy ones. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.